Well, I invite you to turn in your copies of God's holy and inspired word back to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke this morning, we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 21 through 28. The title of the sermon this morning is Holy to the Lord in 2025. Beginning in verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when Jesus was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms. This old man took Jesus into his arms. And as he was holding God, he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's pray. O Lord Most High, be present with us now and draw us closer to you as your scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed. And as we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth, make us hungry for this heavenly food. And satisfy us with the richness of your bounty, that it may nourish us in the ways of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, who is the bread of heaven, we pray. Amen. We come this morning to the fourth of what are often referred to as the songs of Luke, or even the canticles of Christmas. As we remember that first song that we looked at, and Mary's response to hearing from the Lord that she had been selected and that the Messiah was going to come, we refer to her song as the Magnificat, because in the Latin, the first word of her song is magnify. That in her song, she is magnifying the Lord. Now, it's not because the Lord is small. It's not because, you know, if you don't have a magnifying glass, you can't see Him. You do have to magnify things that are too small to see, but there's another form of magnification where something that is grand and large, you call attention to it. And that's what she's doing in a song of praise. She is calling attention to the greatness of what God is about to accomplish, as, if you remember, the celebration of the reversals that are about to happen. That God will become man. The strong are going to become weak, and the weak are going to become strong. The poor the rich are going to become poor. The poor are going to become rich. Those who are full and fat are going to become hungry, and those who are hungry are going to become satisfied. There's these great reversals that God is about to accomplish, even as He is in the midst of reversing all kinds of things, as the Savior of the world is going to come in the form of a baby, and the instrument through which that's going to happen is some young little nothing of a poor girl, as He will be born in a manger and not a palace. Just everything's being turned on its head. And so it's a song in which we magnify the Lord very specifically, not just for what He's doing, but the way He does it. We saw last week the Song of Simeon, or what is referred to as the Benedictus, as Simeon as Zechariah, who had been given the announcement that the forerunner of the Messiah was going to be born to him and to his wife. If you recall, he didn't really believe that. He called things into question. And as a result, the privilege that he would have to bear witness to what had been revealed to him, it was put on hold for 9 months, where he became silent and was not able to speak one bit whatsoever. But as when John the Baptist is born, and there is questions over what will his name be, his mouth is opened, and he says in a clear voice, after not speaking for 9 months, "His name shall be John." And as he speaks, people are awestruck that all of a sudden he's speaking again. And with the use of his, or the renewed use of his tongue, he finally gets to have that privilege that he could have had 9 months previous. And he gives expression to the praise that God is due because of what God is about to do. And so he, as it says in the Latin, he blesses the Lord, Benedictus. He blesses God, because the divine favor is about to be expressed. The divine favor that had been promised throughout the Old Testament. The divine favor that had been promised to him in that quiet, dark place of the holy place in the temple that he didn't really believe. That promise of the divine favor that would come in the divine presence. That promise is now sure to Zechariah because the birth of the forerunner. If the miraculous birth of the forerunner has come, the miraculous birth of God is going to come. And in the confidence that the birth gives him, in the divine fulfillment of promises, in that divine presence of God that is coming, in that divine favor that allows us to participate in what God is doing, and that divine provision for ministering with God in the wilderness. He celebrates and he praises and he blesses. The third song, which we read and looked at very minimally during our lessons in carol service, is the song of the angels, or the Gloria, where we sang in Sunday morning, but also sang in the lessons in carol service, Gloria in Excelsis. Glory to God in the highest. Often referred to as the Gloria. As the angels break forth, where heaven breaks forth, heavenly praise breaks forth in this world as angelic beings give expression to the joy and the excitement that Jesus Christ has been born. And because he has been born, peace is now a reality for those who without him have no peace. The shepherds are invited to hear the singing. They are invited to participate in the worship. But this morning we come to the fourth song, the Song of Simeon, or what is often referred to as the Nunc Dimittis, a song in which this old man gives expression of his hope in the Lord, in which he says, I am now ready to die. If you look through Luke as he is unfolding this narrative about Christ, there's a pattern that is emerging as God promises something. And then as we see the historical outworkings of that promise coming into existence, and then we see the response to what God has done, both in terms of the response to his faithfulness to fulfill promises, as well as the response to the specific subject matter of what God has doing, there is a response of worship and song. God promising, God fulfilling, man responding with praise. This is the pattern. It's not just the pattern unfolding here within this early life narrative of Jesus Christ. This is the pattern by which you and I live and exist and move and have our being as those who are receiving these promises, as those who are striving to stand on these promises, as those who really are at least attempting, some days better than others, to allow these promises and their fulfillments to actually change us, to form our moral lives, to form our ethical lives, to form what it means for us to understand ourselves. Here, what we find, just this amazing picture, once again, of all of these different themes that we have been discussing, but we see them being fleshed out before us, and then we see the response of praise. All right, so what's the fulfillment being fleshed out in front of us? Well, the fulfillment that we see is not the fulfillment of promise like we've been seeing up to this point. Now we see the fulfillment of the requirements of the law. And what we see in Joseph and in Mary is a devout little poor family whose hope is in God, who are striving in their trust and in their faith, they're striving to live according to what God has revealed. And there are several different streams that are all coming together that Luke, you know, he kind of mashes them up here together and presents them very quickly. First, Jesus is circumcised. Jesus, who, as we saw from our promise of the assurance of salvation this morning from Galatians 4, at the fullness of time, Jesus was born of a woman born under the law. The law was in place, and the lawgiver, even as he is the one who has given the law, even as he is the one who has mediated the law, even as he will be the one to fulfill the law, he comes under it. And the fulfillment of the law that is absolutely necessary, that you and I could not do for ourselves, it begins with Jesus fulfilling it, not as one who stands at a distance, not as someone who is not personally affected by it, but as one who comes under its knife. And from the very beginning of his life, his identity is being formed and shaped in being connected to the law and the shedding of blood. God in flesh, not coming as one not affected, not coming in the triumph of great armies and strength, coming as a baby and coming under the knife. I don't really know what to do with this. God is circumcised, an expression of his covenant promise, an expression of the covenant needs of his people. That in Jesus we see both sides of the covenant coming into expression. Just let that sit on you for a little bit this afternoon. He is circumcised on the eighth day. Then, in fulfillment of the purity laws for Mary, they then come to the temple in order for her to go through the purification rites and for Jesus to go through the consecration rites. In Exodus, as we read, when God redeemed his people from bondage and slavery to Egypt, one of the things he did in that final plague that he brought against the Egyptians is that he took the firstborn males of all the families and all the creatures. He took them and they died. But the firstborn males of Israel were protected as long as that family trusted God, trusted his promise, and went through the process of engaging in the Passover meal and applying the blood to the door frames of their homes. And as long as they trusted God and gave expression of their faith in going through that rite of worship, the firstborn males were protected. And the result was that they were to be dedicated unto the Lord. They were his. Now later, we couldn't fit all these different readings in. But later, what we find is that God takes the Levites as a special tribe to himself, in which that entire tribe was consecrated unto the Lord for carrying out the worship and the activities of the tabernacle, and then later the temple. And as a result, the firstborn males from all the other tribes, they could be freed from that special dedication to the Lord by the parents bringing the child to the Lord, presenting him to the Lord, and then offering, making an offering in order that a Levite would stand in the place of their son, and therefore their son being redeemed. The son was redeemed through the sacrifice and the service of another. And we see with Jesus, as he is the first born male. He's brought to the temple. And his parents bring the offering that they need to bring in order to redeem him. Jesus experiencing redemption as the Redeemer. Not redemption for sin, but nonetheless, he is continuing, even in his infancy, to fulfill not just the requirements of the law, but the typology that is in the law. The Redeemer who has come to redeem is redeemed. Mary, who is ceremonially unclean because of the birth, she brings her offering in order that she can become ceremonially clean and can therefore enter the temple and engage in the means of grace there. And so we have all these little moving parts of what is happening. But what is interesting to me is, did you catch what she brings? She does not bring a lamb. She uses the pigeons. And if you recall from our first reading, I know you recall all these things we do in the service. But if you recall from the first reading we did, that or in the Old Testament reading, if you couldn't afford a lamb, you got to bring the pigeons. What did she bring? She brought pigeons because she and Joseph are poor. Let that sit on you. How many times have you and I been tempted to think, if I'm following God, if I'm trusting Him, and if I've opened myself up to obeying Him, I'll be blessed by Him? And that blessing might be money or meaningful vocation or a safe place to live or recognition for my efforts or good grades because I study, right? We can keep going, right? How many times, or let me ask you, let me put it a different way. How many times have you heard where someone who is from a non-Christian home who becomes a believer and then starts to experience the trials of life in Christ, and you hear that unbelieving parents then say, well, you know, obviously this religion isn't of any use to you because things are going worse for you now than when you weren't a Christian. Whether it is worldly wisdom or whether it is just the way you and I give in to these temptations, it becomes so easy to think that if I'm following God and I'm a part of what He is doing, things will go well. Can you get any more intimately tied to a faithful expression of devotion to the Lord than for a young poor girl to say, I will risk the vulnerability of being called a hussy because I am with child before I'm married? Or a man willing to risk the vulnerability of how he will be viewed and how he will be treated because he has decided to stay with his fiancée where she's expecting and they're not married yet. Whether that means him also in enduring the judgments that would be rendered against him, or having to deal with people going, why are you staying with that hussy? They have made themselves vulnerable to God and His will. And what does it look like for them? They're so poor that when they come to enact their faith and their devotion in participating in the fulfillment of the law and consecrating God's Son to Him. They come so in the poverty of pigeons. Now, once again, within the reversal, Jesus is offering Himself. Yeah, there are pigeons there, but it's also God. It's just, I don't know what to do with this stuff. I sit around and I ponder it and I get frustrated because I can't capture in my own heart, let alone with my own words, just how amazing this is. They are poor. Where would they have gotten the pigeons? Have you ever thought about that? I had not thought about that till recently. It's so easy for me, I don't know about you, I just kind of read through these things. And I don't always make the connections. Where would they have gotten the pigeons? Let me ask you a different way. Do you think the money changers that were turning the temple into a den of robbers, do you think that started later on? Do you think that was a new thing happening when Jesus goes in and overturns those tables? No, it had been going on, and it had been going on, and it had been going on. Mary and Joseph, as they would have gone to the temple to in expressing their devotion to the Lord, even as poor people, would go to the temple and have to risk dealing with being taken advantage of by the money changers and those who would even sell the pigeons to the poor people and take advantage of them in that process. And so they in the poverty and the humility and in the vulnerability of who they are as this poor couple that just want to be faithful and devout. They don't have money. They don't have means. They don't have power. What do you think it is that keeps you from really giving yourself in service to the Lord? What are the money changers that are attempting to take advantage of you in this life, that it becomes easy to say, I don't want to deal with that. And so it actually stops you from serving in the fullness of the opportunities that you have as a follower of Christ. Do you think that you don't have enough money? Now, by the way, as a pastor, let me tell you this. If you don't think, in looking around at your neighbors here, if you don't think that money plays a role in people's confidence and people's participation in the life of the church, then you need to wake up and pray better. I know that there are some cultures where it doesn't play as big of a role, but we're in America. And I'm telling you, it plays a huge role. Where people will either engage or not engage at all on the basis of what they think in a worldly way they have to offer to the group. But it's not just money. You know, some of you are blessed with all kinds of amazing gifts and talents. And some of you aren't. How easy is it when you look to your left or you look to your right? I'm not going to give names, but there are certain names that I want to say because there are just certain people here that I can't express enough appreciation for. But some of you are so gifted and so talented, and you give those gifts and talents to the Lord in service to His church, in service to me. But not everyone has all of those gifts and talents. And if you're someone that doesn't have all of that outward blessing, it gets so easy to think, I don't really have anything to bring to the Lord. And people will not engage because they are comparing themselves to someone else rather than finding their lives hidden in the Christ, that maybe they are just bringing a pigeon, and yet within that pigeon, what is it that's there? It's God Himself. You bring God to what you're doing. There are so many things that will rob you in 2025 of you participating in what God is doing in a way that fits who you are, with the station in life of where you are, in that level of maturity of what you have right now. There are so many things that we like to prop up and think that's going to keep us. Maybe what yours is, maybe yours is age. Maybe you think, I'm older. I'm tired a lot more. I don't have as much energy. I don't have as much money. I'm living on retirement now. It's not easy for me to drive. It's not easy for me to walk. Maybe it's age. Maybe you're tempted to think, I'm too young. Do you remember from the reading? After Jesus turns the table, do you remember what it is that got the religious leaders so agitated with Jesus? It was Him receiving and reveling in the praises of children. Children praising Jesus, because in that childlike faith, they were embracing Him for who He was. They were the problem that was agitating the religious leaders. Children participating. And do you see who it is that receives Jesus when He comes in His presentation? An old man and an old woman, who are both described as faithful because they show up. Doesn't say what they bring. Doesn't say what their gifts and talents are. It doesn't say, you know, how much they're giving. It doesn't say, well, because they're from this family or from that family, or because they're part of this group or that group. It's two people whose hearts were given over to the Lord, who were waiting to see the Lord's promises fulfilled, who went day after day after day after day. And Simeon shows up this day, and he holds God. He holds Him. And he sees Him, and he knows that he is saved. He knows that he's safe. And though he is holding God in his arms there within that moment, he knows that he rests safely in the arms of his heavenly Father forever. And this old man gives expression of his gratitude to God that has been protected and passed down through the ages, as the church for millennia after receiving the Eucharist have sung the Nunc Dimittis. Lord, let your servant now depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. We do not hold Jesus as a baby, but we hold him in the bread and the cup. He is as real to us in the bread and the cup as the baby was to Simeon. And we, when we have looked upon the bread and the cup, and when we have held it, and when we have tasted it, we know that we are safe in the loving arms of God. Simeon just showed up day after day. Anna showed up and prayed day after day after day. Maybe you're old. Well, guess what you can still do? You can show up and you can pray. And what God has shown us as he has protected this account of Simeon and Anna is he says, this is all I ask of you. I give you myself. Give me yourself. In whatever form, whatever expression, to whatever degree that your earthly blessings allow you to participate, that's great. But to participate in the worship of God, in the service of God, to embody the praise that God is due because his divine favor has come, has fulfilled, and is empowering his people. Beloved, that's all he asks of you. Let your hearts go and become enraptured with the God who has been made flesh and who has dwelt among us and who has given us the right to be called children. Heavenly Father, it's so easy for us to think that I'm not enough, or I don't have enough, or there's too much opposition. And so help us, Lord, to truly embrace the meaning of Christmas. That though it may outwardly look like we're bringing pigeons, our ascended Christ perfects it and presents it as himself. Help us, Lord, like Joseph and Mary and Simeon and Anna, to keep things simple. To move in grace, in quietness, and in awe. For God has come with them to his temple. And amidst the outer court's commercial bustle, they waited hours, enduring shouts and shoves, buyers and sellers sensing one more hustle. Because someone had to make a killing on two young doves. But Lord, your light has shone forth in their devotion. It has come true in Christ. And we glimpse with them amidst our busyness the peace that they knew. Because the presence and presentation of Christ has kindled light forevermore. And within the darkness of this world and even the ongoing darkness within our souls, against that darkness, our Savior's face shines bright. And so, Lord, help us to cling to Christ. That as he is our only hope in life and in death, regardless of what we have or don't have, regardless of the opposition that is in the way, we will give expression through our words and our works that God was in the manger and that we now reside with him. Father, bless us and help us to indeed give ourselves to worship and to mission. For we pray and ask this in Jesus' name.